we have been dealing with the sins of envy and jealousy. We have spent a fair amount of time identifying these sins and pointing the difference between these sins. And I have taken some extra time. So you think, well, we're doing a couple of messages on jealousy and envy. Well, I have covered other things than just envy and jealousy, and taken up some extra time to point out some errors that I see in present-day psychology. This is a very important issue today, and it is important for your mind to be able to raise red flags when you hear certain things, certain teachings of Christians today. I also mentioned to you the view that has been part of our community, that we are spirits, and pointed out to you that this teaching is not biblical, at least in my understanding. I think you can see it that way when you look at the scriptures. But there is some further importance to understand a little about the spirit part of man. And so I spent some time on talking about the spirit part of man, because as I grew up, the things of envy and jealousy are motivated through the spirit part of man. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 to start us off. Second Corinthians chapter 7, and verse 1. We have looked at this verse before already. It says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Albert Barnes says, with regard to the filthiness of spirit, by filthiness of spirit, the apostle means probably all the thoughts or mental associations that defile the man. Thus, the Savior of Matthew 16:19 speaks of evil thoughts, etc., that proceed out of the heart and that pollute the man. And probably Paul here includes all the sins and passions which appertain particularly to the mind, such as the desire of revenge, pride, avarice, ambition, etc. These are in themselves as polluting and defiling as the gross, sensual, or bodily sins. They stand as much in the way of sanctification. They are as offensive to God, and they prove as certainly that the heart is depraved as the grossest sensual passions. The main difference is that they are more deepened in the external appearance. They can be better concealed. They are usually indulged by a more elevated class in society, but they are not the less offensive to God. John Gill says, by filthiness of the flesh, it meant the external pollution, idolatry, adultery, fornication, incest, sodomy, murder, drunkenness, revelry, etc. Everything that makes up a filthy conversation, that is a lifestyle, which is to be hated, abhorred, and abstained from by the soul. By filthiness of spirit, is meant internal pollution, defilement by the internal acts of the mind, such as evil thoughts, lust, pride, malice, envy, covetousness, and the like. And so this morning we want to see how these things operate from examples from the Bible, and we begin with the first sin that is recorded in the Bible after the fall in the Garden of Eden. And we begin with Genesis chapter 4 and the account of Red Cross, chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, the account of Cain and Abel, and then we want to look at Joseph as well. I plan to do one more message on this. So we go to Genesis chapter 4. What we want to do is see if we can learn to identify the cause of envy and jealousy, the facts they leave behind, and by which we may determine what the real problem is if one of these two boxes has been at work. Hardly at church has not been damaged by one of these two things. Now, it is interesting that the very first thing in the Bible is also one involving both desire and light, which has been involved in both these things. Eve saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was desirable to make one wise. Now, you did not have a rope to eat from this tree, but here is desire magnified in all three major areas, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. So she gave in to temptation and ate, and she gave to Adam, and he ate, and thus we have the very first record of sin in the Bible. Then in the very next chapter, Genesis chapter 4, the second recorded sin in the Bible is recorded, and we come upon one of the things we have been talking about. So what we've written 1 through 8 once more. Now, Adam knew his wife Eve, and he conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And she bore again the second, his brother. Now, Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. The two sons spoken of here are, I expect, already grown by this time. There would have been numerous other sons and daughters born as well, since both Cain and Abel would have married. And one of these boys was a grain farmer, and the other was a wheat farmer. And our text says that in the process of time, Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Now we must stop here to get the picture. These two sons both worship Jehovah, the Lord. No doubt they have grown up in a home where Jehovah was worshipped. And there can be no doubt that they were instructed in how to worship the Lord. Adam and Eve will have instructed them that vegetation was not a good offering, since they themselves have tried to cover themselves with leaves as well. And God has covered them with skin. I expect those will have been sheepskin. And when it came to covering for skin, each word the animal God had used, as God has chosen as a picture for salvation throughout the scriptures, Jesus is later called the Lamb of God. And now Cain, who is the oldest, does his own thing. Maybe he did not want to give Abel his business, since Abel was a sheep farmer. Maybe Cain and Abel were on bad terms. We do not know. What we do know is that instead of offering the prescribed offering, he did his own thing. Now the book says the Lord had respect to Abel's offering, but not to Cain's. The text says it came to pass at the end of days. I would expect that it was the appropriate time of making an offering that they both came. And they both brought their sacrifice and offered it. And we might well ask, well, how did they know that God had respect to Abel and not to Cain? How did they know? Well, from scripture elsewhere, it becomes evident that when God was pleased with an offering, he consumed it by fire. Genesis 15:17, Judges chapter 13, verse 20. So the theme might have been something like this. At the appropriate time to offer, they both came to the same place to offer. And I would suppose that normally they would have both offered the appropriate offering. And now possibly something happened, maybe something came between these brothers, I don't know what happened. But Cain decided to do his own thing. And Abel, however, offered the way it was had been prescribed. then you have a very interesting verse in the New Testament. Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which shall Cain witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and through it he being dead still speaks. Now get the picture. Here is older brother. He has become arrogant. He does not have to have faith, and he can do his own thing before God. Hebrews 11:4. By the way, 1 John 8:12 says, Cain was of that wicked one. That's interesting. By the way, he even has an issue with his brother, and he decided to do his own thing, and without doubt, he is out of fellowship with God. And in his arrogance, before the others, he offers a bloodless sacrifice. And when the appropriate time comes, and Abel's offering is gone. And there lie the terror and they're still waiting. So look at verses 3-5 in our text now. It's in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of his cattle, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Fact number one. Now, these facts can happen from other things as well. Fact number one, in envy, anger. Now, there are many reasons for anger. You cannot always say there's envy because there is anger, but anger is involved here too. Anger doesn't always appear outward and with a scrunched up face and so on. It can be hidden in here, but the anger is coming. And note that he is very angry. And with whom is he angry? Abel. Abel. Why would he be angry with Abel? Well, we'll find that out later. So, let me ask you, did Abel do wrong? Why would he be wrong? Why would he be angry with Abel? Abel did no wrong. Here is how envy operates. You might say, surely Abel did something wrong too. They came up to have a fall too, but he did not. Now look at the same verse at fact number 2, a fallen countenance. Fallen countenance. He could not look his brother in the face. Why? Because his brother had something done something wrong? No. He himself had done something wrong. Fact number three. I may say there's something you may find out in verse 8. Envy and jealousy will always bring confusion when it comes out among other people. So will that make no sense that he would be angry with his brother if his brother did nothing wrong? Well, glad you said that, huh? You see, where envy is, there is confusion. That doesn't make sense. But I want you to notice something else in verse 6. It was God, not Abel, that spoke to Cain. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? A fallen countenance speaks of personal misery. And so we have fact number 4, personal misery by the wrongdoer. And only personal misery. When we envy and do things like this, God will talk to us. God does not let us carry the sin. And we, if we don't do something about it, we will become miserable. Our conscience will not let us go. It will say, why are you so angry? Why are you so deflated? And we will argue and think of any possible solution. You know how I know. I've been here. and we will argue that we are right. And no matter how much we argue, still God will talk to us. God talks to the wrongdoer. This is tremendously tormenting. And then there is one more track, track number 5. It is a harmed relationship. The relationship with the other person is suffering. I want to further suggest that these things are unreasonable. You cannot well reason with an envious or jealous person. The thought number 6, envy wants to be unreasonable. You see, God not only talked to Cain, he reasoned with him. God said, if you do well, you do not be accepted. In other words, he said, look, Cain, all you have to do is bring right back to us. Is that so hard? And if you do it, you will be accepted, and there will be no problem. Can't you understand that? But God added this. If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now, is it not reasonable to accept God's offer here? Would that not be reasonable? So God is saying to him, Cain, if you live right, everything will be okay. If you do not do well, sin is right there present with you. It wants to overtake you, but you should rule over it. So God is saying something like this, Cain, all you have to do is do right. Now, when God talks to us, this is an inner exposure. When God talks to us, the conscience goes to work. In short, when God reasoned with Cain, he said, Cain, you have sinned. You have sinned. Deal with it, and all will be well. By the way, when envy or jealousy is in the heart, a person must get a hold of it as soon as possible. These things become such a tangled mess that you can hardly get out of it. And how is an envious person to deal with envy? Well, number one, you must confess his anger and bad attitude caused by envy and ask forgiveness. That is repentance. If his envy has only been inward, he must deal with God. If it has been outward toward other people and they are affected, then he must deal with it by taking care of his brother. And how does an older brother do that when it involves a younger brother? How does a superior do that to an inferior? This is when it gets to be. When it comes to this, a person will deal with this with nothing else but this particular person. Someone has said, you see, we are the I in our letter. And the I must be crossed out over the cross. The I must be crossed out. And there, none of us like the cross. And nothing will cause us out more difficult, more harder than dealing with this sin. In other words, you must die. And like the rest of us, Cain does not want to die, and especially not this death. But if you don't want to deal with it, now you have to live with it. Unless, of course, you can get rid of the other part. So when an envious person does not deal with his envy, he will now most likely end up conniving on how to get rid of the obstacle. And there is track number 7. Only experienced talkers can detect this kind of track. Conniving to get rid of the other. And so the text goes on like this in verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Isn't that incredible? God had communicated with Cain, and Cain had rejected the counsel of the Lord. Cain desired to have him, and he let it have him rather than take the cross or do right. how hard will an envious person or a jealous person confess and acknowledge what is in the heart? What thought is so horrible as this one? Now, the text does not indicate any evil conniving by Cain when they went out into the field, but it would do violence to the nature of the case to say that he intended nothing evil by talking to Abel and ending up out in the field. Did he lead him out here to get rid of him, or did Abel stand up to him and he got angry and killed him? However that may be, here is the most horrid end of envy. Get rid of the one who got what he didn't want him to get. Envy is a tremendously powerful tool used of the devil to do the most devious deeds. So when they were at a safe distance, Cain killed his brother Abel. Envy, like a viper, has struck, and the poison has run its final work. The devil has succeeded in using Cain to get rid of someone who stood in his way to get mankind. What about you? When Cain got back, what do you suppose happened? What do you think he told other people happened? Whatever he did, and however he did it, I believe he covered his tracks so that they would not detect him. Like Joseph's brother, he might have claimed some wild beast did it or fabricated some life story. And you might say, well, what makes you think that? What happens now? Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. I do not know. What do you think? Lying. Fact number two. Lying. He has covered his tracks by lying, and he is not about to reveal them. But you cannot see the tracks. It has been brought to hide it. It is a fact that is very hard to find. Only professional travelers can recognize this one. And now notice fact number nine. Leading instincts. No, my brother, keeper. Why would you ask me where my brother is? Why would you ask me? With attention, he has demonstrated his innocence. Now, let me tell you something worth remembering. Every envious person or jealous person who covers his tracks thinks that if he can hide it, he will somehow kill it. As long as this matter is not revealed, it will be okay. But God does not ask us what we have done because he does not know us. He asks us so we will reveal it. So we will know. And to Adam, he said, when we talked to Adam, he said, Adam, where are you? Na 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 na. You can't find me. So hold my breath. So God, next step to Abel, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood. How did you do that? How old did you get? And this blood has cracked, it leads all the way over here, and it says, can't get it, can't get it, can't get it. And then God talks to him one more time. Look at verse 8. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. I have to stop reading there, lest you ask me what the mark was of Cain. which we'll build on today, he then became a marked man, marked by God. But there is something every envious person should remember from this. God came back to talk to him once more. And we have fact number 9, marked. Whatever that may be, came bore a lifelong mark. When envy carries itself out to its bitter end, it leaves a marked person, and he is trapped in a cage of his own making, a cage from which there is no freedom except full and complete contentment. This has been delivered to, this man has been delivered to the tormentors. Now, consider what happens in envy. The wrongdoer persecutes the righteous. Cain and Abel are the first example of persecution in the Bible. There is the justice of envy. Makes you wonder how much of persecution has at root either envy or jealousy. And if that is not enough, the righteous person gets the treatment deserved by the unrighteous person. The righteous person here dies. There is the justice of envy. And consider that in all of this, Cain lives, so Abel has died. And God gives Cain opportunity after opportunity to do things right. There is the mercy of God. And in Scripture, we never read that Cain took care of his sin. Consider another biblical account. It is the story of Reuben, that favored little brother, that little rascal, Daddy's pet, that little kid with the colorful coat, that little kid with the big beard. Look at Genesis chapter 37. Let me read verses 1 through 4. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock of his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Zillah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So here we have the account of Joseph and how he was this favored little kid. How do you like it when somebody gets preferential treatment? What does it reveal in us when we respond badly to somebody else gets preferential treatment and we don't respond well to it? What does it reveal in us? Do we need some of those things to happen? Cain was the older brother. That makes it hard when the other is blessed. Joseph was the youngest brother. That makes it hard when he is treated with favor. So there are two counts of the fear of envy. First, his brothers hated him. Why did they hate Joseph instead of their father? He told him as a father. They hated him. Why did Cain give Abel instead of God? Because Cain got what only God could give. But he didn't want his brothers to have it. And why did Joseph's brothers hate him instead of their dad? This is how envy works. It is confusing and unreasonable. That raises a question here. Did the brothers want what Joseph got? Would they have been happy if Joseph simply had not received preferential treatment? This makes the difference now between jealousy and envy. And I think it is the latter. The scripture says that. But if my definitions are set, then once more we have envy, not jealousy, at work. However that may be, they hated their brother Joseph because his dad treated him in a special way. Those that have passed right here, we could discuss if Jacob's action in making this special tunic for Joseph was an acceptable action or not. What would you say? Was Jacob justified in giving his youngest son a coat of many colors and they earned all that he gave him? Well, we could discuss that here. Most in our society would probably say, that he could not have done that. I am not so sure. God has thanked one for lying, he did not thank the others for lying, that would be wrong. But what if this young lad, from a very early age, was a very well-behaved child? And you could see God blessing rest on him. What if his brothers got into trouble and he did not? Look at chapter 37, verse 2. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock, and his brothers and his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wife, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. We call them father, someone who tells on others. However that may be, and we will visit that question again, the second fact of the spirit of envy is found in the words, they could not speak peaceably to me. With Cain and Abel, it says Cain's countenance fell. Here we have the same thing happen. Envy affects the relationship between those parties. You see, we may get on well with some person, and then that person gets something we do not wish to have them, and then the relationship is damaged because of that. Well, Joseph's brothers, envy, want to be taken a step further. See this little has to share his dreams with them, and his dream indicates he thinks he is better than they are too. So this is the verse 5 through 8. Okay. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Endure this dream which I have dreamed. There we were buying the sheaves in the field, then behold, my sheep arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheep stood all around and bowed down to my sheep." And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dream and for his words. But his brothers had no trouble interpreting this dream. So our text tells us, their brothers feel that he thinks he will have dominion over them. Now we talk about envy taking a deeper root. He is not only the favored one of their father, now he is the favored one of Jehovah God himself, or the Holy Spirit. How dare this rule? Pull him a dream like that. And not only that, in his dream, the little brother is the big boy, and they are the little ones. So they said to him, "Oh, really are you little? Are you going to rule over us?" And our text says that they hear him even more. So let me ask you a question related to one I asked earlier. Did God do wrong in giving Joseph a dream like this, or should he have given all of his dreams? What is right for God to favor this one? That's the right for people. Or did God see this young lad from an early age as one through whom he could be able to work? And I have no doubt that the latter is the case. So what if God would see among us one whom he will be able to use? Will we be envious of Joseph? But that is not the end of the story. Our text then goes on like this. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? Can you just can you imagine this? First the coat of many colors, then the first dream, and then he has the second dream, and now he has the superstar. And even his dad began to question this dream. I said, meaning even your mother and I and all the rest of the family will bow down to you. And our text must record these words in verse 11, and his brothers envied him. But his father kept the matter in his mind. His brothers envied him. They secretly wished he would disappear and be out of the picture. So no doubt now they hated him even more, but his father responds differently. We saw earlier with Cain and Abel that if one does not repent of envy or jealousy, then we begin to see how we can get rid of this source of irritation. And sometime later, the time happened for this envious lot, and Joseph's brothers were shepherding the flock some distance from home. And after a time, Jacob sent Joseph to check and see if everything was okay. And you know the story. This jealousy still resided in the hearts of the brothers. Just the thought of that little colored coat coming over the hill was enough to make them angry. And they saw him coming. And they, you know the story. They were sold into slavery. So years went by, many of them, that Jacob had grieved for his son when he saw the coat of many colors stained with what he thought was his favorite son's blood. And then a number of years later, a family struck the land, and eventually they were out of grain. But news has it that there is grain available in Egypt, and so the brothers are sent to get this grain. So we want to go to Genesis chapter 42 and read some verses here. Now Joseph was governor, verse 6, 42:6. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who told to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams he had dreamed about him. Well, I won't read all of them. I can't read this. So he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, 'You are spies.' In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place until your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your word may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, truly you are spies." So he put them all together in prison 3 days. Then Joseph said to them the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry the grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. So I want you to notice very carefully the next word. Here's what the Word of God says. "Then they said to one another, 'We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us.'" See, now the circumstances are right and the conscience pops up. Every time the circumstances are right, when there is a case like this, the conscience pops up and it torments. You know how long it has been? It has been many, many years. This sort of matter is still alive, it's still kicking, it doesn't want to go away. It is a brutal monster hid in the closet until it is done. Thank you. Well, Joseph's family moved to Egypt, and they were there many years, and never did the brothers confess what they had done to Joseph, and their father died. And in Genesis chapter 50, verses 16 through 18, let's go through it. You can quickly read it, 50, 16 through 18. We handful of brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hit us and they actually repay us for the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, before your father died, he commanded us, saying, let you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sins, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of their servants, of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept before, wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. Here has been the fulfillment of the second dream. What a tribute envy and jealousy build for us. And in conclusion, though envy and jealousy are very hard to detect, they lead tracks. Consider these tracks, and I'm not sure I got all of them, but listen to these. Anger, a fallen countenance, confusion, misery, broken relationship, unreasonable, lying, acting innocent, and then a conscience. And this morning, let us be warned to not let ourselves to be drawn in by these things. And let me ask you this thing. Is it not difficult to say this? Only the devil can get us into one of these. If we do not know that he will cross through, we will be covering for the rest. These are very serious things. And if you have been in Texas, let us be reminded to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the Spirit. And this morning, the strict meal knelt the other day for prayer. Let's bow for a word of prayer and give you opportunity to talk to God and let us pray. Let's kneel for a word. And if you have been infected in some way by these, you recognize them this morning. So God will deal with it. So I'll pray for you. And Father, this morning we want to acknowledge you as Almighty God. And this morning I pray, Lord God, that you would grant us the victory over these kinds of matters. And I pray this morning, Lord, for anyone who may be struggling at this point, that you would grant them the victory right here. Help us to recognize, acknowledge, deal with it, and move on. And then, Lord, I thank you for the word that exposes to us what we are. And out of this exposure comes to you. And I pray this morning that you would grant that testimony from here for your honor and glory. Amen. And you have a COVID.